It's hard to believe that the last time I was with you, I believe it was Resurrection Weekend, Communion Service, and that is surprising. But it is good to be here with you in spite of the weakness of our mortality on this planet, subject to changes in our being. I was obviously, by the scripture reading, contemplating the events after the resurrection of Jesus. And the discussion was really about fake news. They were torn up. They were uncertain. There was confusion. And if you have contemplated the disastrous effects of what fake news does to a culture, this was happening in the upper room. For there was some rumors, and rumors sometimes based upon the opposite sex are not taken very seriously, let's put it that way. And then, of course, you have those in the crowd that are, I will not believe unless I touch the wounds. Now that's quite strong, isn't it? Belief has to be on evidence. And of course, we could wish that we could recommend to Thomas the chapter in Steps to Christ, What to Do with Doubt, which if you find yourself like Thomas, I certainly recommend that you consult that chapter. I was very moved by Jeff Kinney's sermon recently titled Fake News. And he highlighted various aspects of fake news and how we relate to it by the four areas of our personal life: the public self, the personal private self, the hidden self, and then the glorified self. And if you look at this passage, you'll find elements of all four dimensions. And I'll let you work and possibly spiritually ponder those issues as it relates to fake news: the private self, the public self, the hidden self, and the glorified self. I wanted to do something ministerial on Easter morning. We were waiting for passing out the bread, weren't we? That's right. It's on Sunday at this church that we go out to share. And so I was doing some ministry in the morning that day, and I thought, who can I call that I, as a pastor, haven't heard from for a long time? Where are my sheep? And I thought of a lady that I pass by a lot, very often, and I haven't heard from her for a long time. In fact, I didn't even know whether her cell phone was still valid. And so I called her, and immediately, I don't know if she saw who it was, probably considering her, she probably did consult whether it was somebody she even wanted to talk to. But she picked up the phone, and to my great relief, she said immediately, she said, thank you for the Christmas card. I was certainly relieved to hear the gratitude expressed on my from my un you know I just had forgotten that I had actually, frankly, sent it to her. But in Desire of Ages, she connects the passage that we read with Jesus' statement of peace be unto you with the declaration of the angel at the birth of Christ. And as I was pondering this passage in which Ellen White highlights this, she makes this similar parallel. She says, at the birth of Jesus, the angel announced peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then at his resurrection, the Savior addressed them with the blessed words, peace be unto you. And I thought, my, how wonderful. On Easter morning, calling somebody that I didn't know would answer and didn't even know whether they wanted to talk to me. And they put those two together, in a sense, for me. The resurrection of Jesus is possibly not highlighted in churches today. I was at a memorial service yesterday at the Blue Mountain Community Church, and I was very relieved at the very end of the sermon when there was a committal that the resurrection was highlighted. But as we talked about in our Sabbath school lesson with the dualism that has permeated the world ever since the first lie, the resurrection is very foreign to many, many people. I sometimes, rarely, but once in a while, I converge with Sandy, who I told the board I referred to her as my Muslim friend. It's because she is veiled all the time. I've never seen her eyes. And we have the most marvelous visits when this happens. But I've never seen her. She has a very large pair of dark glasses. And she loves the arts. She's a retired hospice nurse. She has all these wonderful aspects of a human being. And communication ability is superb. The one thing that she, I could tell, really stirred her heart was that if people make a request in her professional career, that she be cared, that they be cared for by a Christian. She apparently found that discriminatory. And she had, and I believe I made it clear who I am, she was probably the most courageous person. And she's not a Muslim at all, by the way. Don't distort this, even though she's veiled to me. She is willing to say to me that she has not declared Jesus in her heart or life. You see, she has immortality within. There is no need for a Savior. I don't think she's probably ever heard the text, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, she probably has heard, although she mentioned that when we would traditionally go as hospice nurses to the deceased's churches, she said that it was fascinating to compare churches and to become acquainted. I think that's the closest that she has ever been to this idea of possibly the resurrection, especially in Seventh-day Adventist churches. And in Desire of Ages, the resurrection of Jesus was a type of the final resurrection of all who sleep in him. Have you been in the city library, the city cemetery as of late? Not Mount Hope. It's I rarely get there. There's been a few members in my ministry where it takes me to Mount Hope. Well, I mean, to Walla Walla Cemetery. But last Sabbath morning, Daleen and I were with Kathy Gross and her family there at 9 o'clock. People were using the beautiful streets. There are actual streets there, beautifully asphalted, and people use that for an exercise area. The cemetery, which means the place of sleeping. And we had a shorter service in the morning for just the family. And notice what she says, the type of the final resurrection of all who sleep in him is demonstrated by what happened that in the scripture reading that we read. As Jesus arose from the dead, so those who sleep in him are to rise. We shall know our friends even as the disciples knew him. So if you're not satisfied with the way you are, please get plastic surgery quickly so that you will change your appearance, so that we will, I'm being obviously facetious, but yes, we will be known by the lineaments of those we love. Lineaments, that's the word she uses, and I was curious about that. I looked it up at the dictionary, and it's the profile. You like your profile? Anyway, and there's a couple of other definitions there too. But we will know each other by how you are. But the good news is, it will be glorified. You will glow. And you will be able to go through walls, locked doors, walls. And I won't go so far as to surprise people, obviously, but the glorified state is going to be beyond your imagination. And yet, there will be recognition. That's a wonderful combination, isn't it? Wonderful combination. And the disciples began to, as they fellowship with Jesus, recognize the extent of their work. They were to proclaim to the world the wonderful truths which Christ had entrusted to them. The events of his life, his death, his resurrection, the prophecies that pointed to these events, the sacredness of the law of God. My. Now, is that almost becoming like a first angel message distinction? The first angel highlighting the creatorship of God. I was reading, we're going through the Bible together with a group of us, and we just covered Ezekiel 20. We started in Exodus, and we're already up to Ezekiel 20, and my, if that's not a chapter that highlights with all this judgment that the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, has to proclaim, the Sabbath is portrayed as an oasis. It is a preserving relationship commandment. When he said this, when he gave the commission to go, to proclaim, as God sent me, as the Father sent me, I send you. I send you. You know, some of us did get out there and pass out the bread. I had a most wonderful fruit of passing the bread to my brand new neighbor. I mean, we're just learning names. It's her first job at Providence, and she is an enthusiastic young lady. And I happened to see her out there, and guess what? I had a whole car full of Yuma pine bread. It was on Easter morning. And I said, oh my, what an ethical dilemma. A wonderful pastoral dilemma. I said, I'm going to use one of these. And I gave it to Leah, and she was so gracious. She had a cross on. I knew I was not talking to a Sandy, in other words, okay? I mean, she was resonating with me. And she was so thrilled. She wrote a thank you note, which included a little bit of a patch of her driveway that had been mowed by my anemic electric mower that I treasure because it's one of the treasures from Daylene's father. But the batteries are not really strong. So I trimmed that, and she was so thrilled. She wrote a thank you note, and I happened to pass on that gratitude at Northside, because they pass out the bread too. And this gentleman who was one of my head elders of the past said, after the service, do you need a mower? And I said, yeah. He says, I've got an extra one. It's yours. And I think he had heard the story about even helping their entire lawn. It was huge. You know, the lawn was just really long. And I know that the one responsible had no money, no extra money. So I got this mower this week. I renovated it, changed the oil from black to almost transparent, and I mowed the whole lawn, and now the upstairs neighbor came over in such grateful spirit that we had a visit. Grew up in the Lutheran church. It was one of the most beautiful visits I'd ever had in our living room. The fruit of the bread, passing of the bread, bringing people together. Jesus does that. Passing on Jesus brings people together. Now, it may take quite a while. It may take considerably amount of time. The missionaries. I'm dealing with people that I feel like I'm in the mission field at times. Daylene heard the teaching moment that I received on my answering machine this week. And believe me, she was not a happy camper because I was overly enthusiastic. I don't know how I could be that way. But it certainly went beyond the bounds of this person. And she chewed me out, and she had some well-taken remarks. She's not a Seventh-day Adventist. She's not. I feel like I'm in a mission field with her, with all sorts of background. And I think the Lord was saying to me through that this is for somebody else to take over, and that's maybe more qualified. Or at least without Daylene there, and I'll be praying that God can take our mistakes, even if we don't possibly fully understand and think it's a terrible mistake. But she thought it was a terrible mistake. It has to do with being anonymous, because she takes to the nth degree Alcoholics Anonymous. And in my enthusiasm, I shared a Bible for her 20th anniversary. And I was so pleased for her. But unfortunately, I met a friend at the very moment I was presenting the Bible to her. And I I said, this represents the celebration of your 20 years to a non-AA person. And it was an absolute no-no. It was her story, and it wasn't my story to share. And so I've interacted with my friend Ron in other ways, so it lowered the bar. But for her, her bar of anonymity is so high that it was like a mortal sin in that world. And so I am praying that God will. And by the way, it broke out to the point where my friend, who I'd never heard of before, he says, I've had so many alcoholics that have died in my family tree. It's incredible. And so they opened up together. I thought things were going fine. Until apparently her pride possibly was very affected with the message. If you want to ask what the message was like, ask Daylene. She heard it too, and I wanted her to hear it. So anyway, we're in to be a missionary, to cross cultures. Can you imagine? I've sent you. Wow. The cross-cultural and the baggage that people have of sin and spiritualism. Oh. The Holy Spirit is the breath of spiritual life in the soul. The impartation of the Spirit is the impartation of the life of Christ. It imbues the receiver with the attributes of Christ. Only those who are thus taught of God, those who possess the inward working of the Spirit, and in whose life the Christ life is manifested, are to stand as representative men to minister in behalf of the church. Jesus breathed on them the breath of life. That's why we sang that beautiful hymn. I grew up with that. And now I more fully understand when I read John 20 what that means. It wasn't the full outpouring of Acts 2, but it was prerequisite so that they could even span the time between the full outpouring. They were certainly not equipped, especially Thomas. He was so far. He was in the mission field, so to speak. Yeah. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. We to cross these boundaries and to be missionaries without the Holy Spirit is just presumptuous. I've been reading this book that was recommended by the ABC. Apparently, these are selling very rapidly. It's called Steps to Personal Revival. And I wish Brigetta was here. I was thinking that she could help me, so to speak. This was originally in German. It's a German pastor who wrote it. Helmut Hubble. That's how I'll pronounce it. And it's translated into English. But just to let you know what the breath of God can do. And I believe since we're priests of God, we're all ministers, says 1 Peter 2, isn't that right? We're ministers, we're priests. I believe we need that breath of God. And I believe from this passage of Scripture, it is fair to say that we can wake up in the morning and say, breathe on me, breath of life. Really, I'm serious. I would recommend it to you. Just imagine you are in the disciple room with this false or fake news environment. And then Jesus says, peace be unto you. And then say, breathe on me as a disciple. Connect me in ways that I don't understand. and maybe we'll make mistakes, but God can turn mistakes into his will. I have to claim that because I'm so far short. Notice what he says. Since I've started praying with promises, my relationship with God has become more intimate, and Jesus is closer to me and has become greater to me. Now, I'm certainly confident, let's hope, that he knows the great good news, okay? But there is a growing, isn't there? A growing. So he says these things. I can link it to the following things. Receiving the Holy Spirit in a breath of life format. While reading the Bible, I often have new and encouraging insights. You think that's fun? Isn't that great? I mean, that's a sign that he's noticed. In the battle with temptation, I can remain victorious. Power from on high, power from Jesus Christ breathing on us. My prayer time has become very precious to me and brings me great joy. God answers many of my prayers. I have greater joy and more boldness to tell others about Jesus. Acts 4:31, you know, the disciples, when they received the Holy Spirit, they had boldness that was just daunting to the leadership, trying to put them down. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Acts 4:31, if you want to review, that's boldness. I have become more sociable with my own friends. I live happily through God's grace and feel secure in his hand. You think there's a confidence that we can have when the Holy Spirit fills us? An intimacy? I think so. In a difficult phase, the Lord sustains me in a wonderful way and strengthened me from within. I realize that spiritual gifts the Lord has given me, I realize them. That's fair, isn't it? The Spirit has spiritual gifts. He wants to give them to you, and he wants you to be aware of them. And the last one, criticism stopped. And he noticed that he could be critical. And he said, criticism stopped. And when I hear others criticizing, I feel uncomfortable. So that's the list that he made as he noticed his own personal track record with praying through the Holy Spirit's promises, the promises of the Word of God. What about this passage about if you forgive sins? If you forgive sins of any, said Christ, they are forgiven. If you haven't reviewed this, I'm going to read the passage of how Ellen White describes this responsibility. Christ here gives no liberty for any man to pass judgment upon others. And that's Matthew 7:1. She says, the Sermon on the Mount, he forbade this. It is the prerogative of God, but on the church, in its organized capacity, he places a responsibility for the individual members. Toward those who fall into sin, the church has a duty to warn, to instruct, and if possible, to restore. Quoting 2 Timothy 4:2, convince, rebuke, and exhort. The Lord says, with all long suffering and teaching, deal faithfully with wrongdoing. Warn every soul that is in danger. Leave none to... And then this is a phrase that really was important to me. Deceive themselves. That deceive themselves. So therefore, there's an accountability. And none of us have perfect spiritual vision. We can be blinded. We can be deceived. And so therefore, we're all accountable to each other, including me, too. So just like my non-Adventist friend gave me a chewing out royally, if you're not teachable, you're not fixable. So obviously I was not as sensitive to her high bar. And so therefore, in other words, we all are accountable to each other, basically. Deceive themselves. Call sin by its right name. Declare what God has said in regard to lying, Sabbath breaking, stealing, idolatry, and every other evil. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5:21. If they persist in sin, the judgment you have declared from God's word is pronounced upon them in heaven. In choosing to sin, they disown Christ. The church must show that she does not sanction their deeds, or she herself dishonors her Lord. She must say about sin what God says about it. She must deal with it as God directs, and her action is ratified in heaven. He who despises the authority of the church despises the authority of Christ himself. And if you are kind of getting lukewarm regarding these areas, just try reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I dare you to read the prophets. But there's a brighter side, she says, to the picture. This is what I'm quoting here. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Let this thought be kept uppermost. In labor for the erring, let every eye be directed to Christ. Let the shepherds have a tender care for the flock of the Lord's pasture. Let them speak to the erring of the forgiving mercy of the Savior. Let them encourage the sinner to repent. That means to turn. That's just simply what it means, to turn. And believe in him who can pardon. Let them declare on the authority of God's word, 1 John 1:9. You heard it in Sabbath school. That's the cleansing, the rewiring of the brain. Yeah, I appreciated the comment, the rewiring of the brain, the cleansing part of the gospel as well. We don't understand it. It's part of the new birth. And then let's take Thomas. What she says about Thomas, he was miffed. That's how I would term it. You mean Jesus showed up and I wasn't there? He felt marginalized. And she says he nursed those feelings all week. That's a long time. A lot of damage can be done in 1 week. And yet, our Savior was willing to come down and express to him and let him handle the glorified Jesus. Now, is that humility? It's amazing. Maybe to summarize for the sake of time, what is the blessing at the end of the chapter? This is for you and I. The blessing is to those who believe and don't have to see. That's for you and I. Jesus has a special blessing for you and I. Yes, he's willing to deal with the Thomases, but oh, praise God that you have been chosen by God. You've expressed your faith today, and you can rejoice in knowing that the Holy Spirit is already in your life, and he wants to grow you all the way through glorification, which is beyond belief what will be in store for us as glorified human beings. Just a kind of a cue for the hidden self. Peter represents the hidden self. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, 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 no. No, I won't. Okay? The public self, the hidden self, the private self, the glorified self. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he will deal with each of us in all four dimensions. May we enjoy and rejoice in the Holy Spirit's power as we sing together.